Switch it off. Great. So what we were able to do is we were able to paint some of the cottages that they lease out, they rent out, and they use for people visiting to help. And this is a, it's a form of income for the home. And then some of the guys, Gavin, a whole lot of the guys from HCF, he defected to the HCF team, and he helped them building a greenhouse. And so now they can grow stuff there. And it's just wonderful that little by little we're getting stuff done there. So next one in April next year, please make a note of that. I want to speak this morning into Christ appears for 40 days. You know, we're reading into Peter, and I know we've been doing a whole lot of stuff around Peter, and I showed you this from the Bible Project, and last week, last time I spoke, we spoke into this concept of baptism and how baptism corresponds with the Noah's flood. And as Noah was saved with his family, 8 members in all, in the ark, it's a picture and a type. It's a type of us being baptized into Christ, going into the waters of burial, coming out, resurrected to new life. There's that same picture. And I said last time that the baptism is actually an act of spiritual warfare. When you're going through the waters of baptism, you're not just being obedient to the two ordinances, breaking of bread and baptism, being baptized in water. You're laying out a line in the sand saying, I have changed in my heart, I'm serving Jesus now, and I want the heavenly realm and the spirit realm. I make a declaration there that a line has been drawn in the sand. My life is not going to be the same anymore. And that's what it means. So we saw something powerful there, and I don't want to emphasize that too much, but we saw that saving of that family through faith. Noah built the ark. The patience of God was being exhibited during the time that Noah was building this ark, and then the whole world was deluged. And for 40 days and 40 nights, it rained, and the earth was cleansed of the wickedness. God repented of the fact that he'd made man, and things got so bad. But we talk about the 40 days of Christ, and I'll get to that right at the end. But, you know, I don't think we preach enough about the time that Jesus rose from the dead, and for 40 days, he appeared to his disciples. He was in a resurrection body. He appeared in the room with his disciples. He ate fish with them, scared the heck out of them, and then disappeared again. And he was doing something for 40 days that I don't think many people preach much about. But there's something important about the 40 days, and we'll look at it. But Peter tells us this. I want to talk a little bit about this thing of suffering. Peter addresses those exiles in Asia Minor, and he says, to those who've been exiled and are suffering under the persecutions of the Roman oppression, being a Christian, being persecuted for being a Christian, there's a concept of suffering that we don't want to embrace today. Come on, let's face it. We want life to go smoothly. We make every effort. We pay money to make sure that things are smooth and easy for us. There's something about suffering that the scripture teaches us, that we are a people who must be like-minded with Christ who suffered. Now, he suffered for us, but his whole life was one of hardship, trial, suffering, rejection. And he says, be like-minded. So let's read what it says. It says, and the most important thing here is this first verse, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Did I jump ahead here? No, I didn't. Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. And we see this passage in 1 Peter. I don't think it's up on the board there, but 1 Peter chapter 3, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteousness for the unrighteous. This is a passage we looked at last time, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. We cannot overlook, and we cannot, I'll be doing a disservice to you if I don't preach about the fact that you and I are called to go through a suffering. So friends, I don't want to put a heavy on people, But we kind of live with this idea that if I can escape the reality of life, the kingdom of God is forcefully advancing, and forceful men and women take hold of it. It takes effort and energy to put your hand to the plow and to be a disciple. You break a sweat when you take up your cross. We can't just go through life and want an easy life. We don't want candy floss. What is it? Cotton candy Christianity. There is a suffering. Now, I said in the prayer meeting, it's not all persecution and martyrdom, but it is realizing that you and I are under the constant attack, spiritual attack. Daphne alluded to the fact that this week has been crazy, or month, or year. And I'm sure many people here are feeling that. We are not immune to the onslaught of the enemy who is constantly working against us. And if you're not experiencing that, then I would say maybe you need to look at your life and see, are you really affecting the kingdom of darkness? Are you really causing trouble? Because the devil doesn't mess with people who are not doing anything for the kingdom. And that might sound harsh and in your face, but that's what it is. You and I, when the minute you start stepping into anything that will take territory, you will get opposition. Get in the car, go to Lesotho, not to preach the gospel and have a whole campaign and a tent crusade for thousands of people. Just go and improve the lives of some young kids in a home. And you will get opposition. The devil will kill you if he can. Even doing that, he hates us doing any good. He is malicious. And let me tell you, friends, we need just to arm ourselves, as Jesus says, with that concept. So last time I said to you, Jesus descended into Hades. And let's just lose this idea that Jesus went down there to suffer. He did not go down there to suffer. He went down there to make a declaration. He died, went into the grave, and for those 3 days was in this place called Hades. And we saw last week, not to rehash that, but Peter says he proclaimed to the spirits down there. It's interesting that Peter writes to talking about spirits, not people. Because when Peter addresses people, dead people, he's talking about souls. It's a terminology he uses. They were fallen angels. They were fallen spirits that were imprisoned in that place. And Jesus is making a declaration saying, I've won the victory. You see, it was accomplished on the cross. When Jesus said, it is finished, it was finished. The scripture says in 1 Peter 4, verse 1 to 2, therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, he suffered in the flesh, not in hell. He suffered in the flesh. The scripture tells us, and when he cried out, it is finished, and died, the tent curtain, the temple curtain, temple curtain was torn in two. That was when access was made for you and I. So the victory was accomplished, death on the cross. And so let's just dispel that idea that Jesus went down into hell to suffer. And it goes on to speak about this concept that he suffered in the flesh. You know that Jesus was fully man and fully God, and we spoke about this at Deep Truths, and I wish more people would be part of that. Not to put a heavy on you, but I wish more people would consider digging deeper, because there's some things that we explore and we activate your imagination and your desire to search some things out in the scriptures that maybe you haven't seen or heard of or thought about. But we looked at the concept that Jesus came here to role model how we live under the authority and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Because all the things that he did while he was on the earth, the miracles, the healings, the raising of the dead, was not done because he was God. He laid that aside. And we looked at that whole concept of kenosis. And it says in Philippians that Jesus laid aside his abilities as God. He didn't stop being God. God couldn't. He could not stop being God. But he laid aside as Paul writes, and he says, equality with God was not something he strove to attain. In other words, he became fully man. So when Jesus did something on earth, he did it under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, under the power of the Holy Spirit, just like you and I do today. That's why he could say, I want you to do the same things that I. You will do the same things. No, you will do even greater things than I have done. It's not heresy to say that, because he wanted us to be forcefully advancing the kingdom. He wants his spirit to be moving powerfully in the earth, demonstrating the power of God so that people will sing the excellencies of God. And so this concept that Jesus came in the flesh, fully man, fully God, but he operated under the power of the Spirit just like you and I can. So you can raise the dead. You can heal the sick, not because of you, because of the flow of the Holy Spirit through you. And that's exactly what Jesus did, demonstrated that. He was fully man, fully God, body, soul, and spirit. I'll just give you those quickly, those scriptures. So Jesus in John 12, 27, first of all, we know that at the breaking of bread, he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. We know Jesus came in the flesh. He suffered in the flesh, according to the scriptures. Then in another place, John 12, 27, Jesus said, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I come into this hour. So Jesus had a soul. It's interesting that Jesus said, did I come to the hour of suffering only to say, God, take this away from me? And that's that whole thing about in the garden, take this cup. It was not so much, I don't want to go through the cross. It was keep me alive so that I can go through the cross. That's why the angels came and ministered to him. The devil would want him to die sooner. He had to die on the cross. Anyway, and then the Spirit, Luke 23:46, and Jesus calling out with a loud voice said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. But Jesus was body, soul, and spirit. And then in 1 Peter 4 it says, now we're looking at the scripture. Let's just dwell here for a second. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves. In other words, Paul writes and says, put on the full armor of God. Equip yourself. Equip yourself with the same mindset as Jesus. Equip yourself. Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from the sin. When there's a battle going on and you're breaking a sweat for the kingdom of God, you're dealing with sin. Hardship brings about character and perseverance and patience. And if you look at anyone in the scriptures that ever achieved anything for the kingdom, you'll see that they went through a difficult patch. They went through a breaking of a sweat and some anxiety as well. But Jesus says here, Peter says to us, and he's exhorting believers, but he's exhorting you and I today in Heartlands right here, arm yourselves with the same mindset as Jesus, that we are a people who will not shy away from hardship, from suffering, from hard work in the kingdom, from putting our hands to the plow. That's hard work, isn't it? Taking up your cross is hard work. Jesus had to have help from that guy Simeon. And so, verse 18, suffered once for the sins of the flesh, put to death. And then Peter, remember what Paul writes about our thinking in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not flesh and blood, but have divine power. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds, demolish strongholds in our thinking. And we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take thought, every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every obedience. The agenda of the world's narrative, friends, is for the avoid your suffering if you can. It's the thinking that we have to change the way we think is to change the way the world has taught us to think. We are not meant to think the way the world thinks. And we are not to have the same mindset. And there are people carry strongholds in their minds that need to be torn down. Remember I said that. Taking captive every thought that raises itself against the authority of God. You look at the narrative, look at the internet, listen to what the world is blasting at us, the fake news. That stuff is what we need to tear down, take captive those thoughts, because they raise themselves against the authority of God. They are against what God stands for. The principles of the kingdom of God, they are against those things. And then there's strongholds. Strongholds are things in our minds that we have to tear down. A stronghold is like a fortress. And you don't take a fortress down just suddenly. It's a process by the renewing of our mind. So we have to stop thinking with this mindset that let's go the way of the world, the pleasures of the world. Peter writes extensively in these chapters 1, 2, and 3 that we are looking at the moment about how we ought to put aside the things that we're doing the things that are of the world. We've lived long enough in the world. We've had enough time in our BC days, okay, to horse with those things. That's what he's saying. Put them aside because we've got an eternity to look towards. And then he says, and then, so verse 2, he says, so as for the rest of the time, in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Peter writes a lot about time. If you just read 1 and 2 Peter, he addresses this concept of thinking around time, eternity, making the most of the time. For the rest of your time that you have to breathe and live on the planet Earth, there's a purpose and a job that we have to do. And Peter addresses that quite a lot. And he says, when we have suffered in the flesh, we have ceased from sin. There's something about going through difficulty that deals with sin in our lives. I can't fully put it into words, but when we go through difficult times and we experience hardship, first of all, we don't have the time to mess around in the world. Leisurely lifestyle leads to, you know, what's that saying, you know, idle hands? You'll think up something to do if you've got nothing better to do, and it's usually evil. But Peter's writing and saying, for the rest of the time, as long as you're in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. This is interesting, and I read this in one of Warren Wisper's commentaries. He says, if a person really believes in eternity, then he will make the best use of time. If we are convinced that Jesus is coming, then we will want to live prepared lives. Whether Jesus comes first or death comes first, we will want to make the rest of the time count for eternity. We should have that mindset, and that's what Peter's saying. And we can. Peter described four attitudes that a Christian can cultivate in his lifetime, the rest of his time, if he desires to make his life all that God wants it to be. And so, friends, going to this one here, just to reinforce this concept, Peter writes in chapter 2, verse 20, and I know we're jumping around in Peter. I said we're not going to do it line upon line, but for what credit is it if when you sin and you are beaten for it and you endure, what is the benefit if you've done something wrong and then you get punished for it? What's the benefit in that? But Jesus is saying through Peter, but if when you do good and you suffer for it, and you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. So when God sees you enduring people maliciously talking about you, behind your back, gossip, when you know you've not done anything wrong, but you've been accused of doing something wrong, and you endure it, that is a gracious thing in the sight of God. So let's not shy away from those things. Friends, embrace it when people... when people are treating you badly because you have Christ in you, rejoice. The disciples, when they were beaten and put in prison, Paul and Silas at midnight singing songs of praise to God. And that caught the ear of the other prisoners. They must have been thinking, what's up with these guys? Are they smoked up on something? How can they be joyful and singing and here we are in shackles with them? There's something about praising God in the worst of the worst circumstances. For to this you have been called. Heartlands Church, to this we have been called. We've been called. It's not an optional extra like you buy a car and you say, throw in an air conditioner or throw in windows that are automatic. This is what is standard for our lives. This is what you've been called to. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example so that you might follow in his steps. Nobody wants to see that, eh? Let's kind of jump over those scriptures when we're reading Peter. Just let's jump to the next one, you know? We don't want to embrace that. But friends, I've said this already. Our society and the cosmos is telling us to seek comfort and pleasure and ease. And this was not the life of Jesus. When you read Isaiah 52, describing his life, the prophet Isaiah sees the Messiah, the suffering servant, and he describes him like this: as many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond the human resemblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. When he was beaten, he was unrecognizable. Now, that's not necessarily what each of us will go through. There are those who are going through that today. They're being put to death simply because they believe. It's happening in so-called civilized countries like Cairo in Egypt. He was despised and rejected by men, Isaiah 53, a man of sorrows. So you enduring sorrows in this life, embrace it because Jesus calls us to that. And acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Are you feeling unesteemed by the society you live in? Unappreciated by those who you live with and work with? Because of Christ, rejoice. And then it says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken. We looked on that and said, he must be smitten by God. He must be rejected by God. But this was God's plan. Isaiah 53, it's how Jewish people should be saved. Because of that, you know, they didn't see it. And so, we read these things. You need to break a sweat. We need to have some anxiety because the enemy is on top of us. We need to have dreams where the devil wakes you up and says, don't come back to Lesotho, like it happened with Manny. And the last time we were there at the Equip, I was lying on the bed like this, and something gripped my fingers, and it was doing this. I had no control over it. It's like, hey, have you had sleep paralysis? I've asked you this before. You wake up and you can't speak. The devil's trying to kill you. A demon is trying to get all of you. Just pray the name of Jesus. Even though you can't speak it, think it. What happens when you do that? He goes. Friends, if that's not happening to you, then I'm saying we need to examine our lives and saying, am I actually affecting the kingdom of darkness? When he does that, he's trying to intimidate. The darkness is trying to intimidate you not to go into doing things for the kingdom. But you know what? We are not of those who shrink back. And so we press on. And so, violently taking principalities. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. The scripture says we are wrestling with principalities, powers, and rulers in dark places. That should be our norm. Every day I wake up and I know that I'm keenly aware of a God in heaven. I'm keenly aware of eternity. I might not pray 24/7 like pray unceasingly like we think, but I'm consciously aware that there's a living God in heaven and I live before him and there's an eternity coming. And as this guy Warren Wisper says, if we have eternity in mind, we'll start to think carefully about how we live here. But are you inviting these principalities and these demonic powers into your life and having tea with them, or are you resisting them and are you tearing them down their authority in your life? Are you working against them? Is there a warfare going on? We need to ask ourselves those questions. Now, there's something here, and this is this whole thing of take up your cross, having Christ leaving this as an example for us. And I want to just jump onto something else here that I've found very interesting. But there are certain numbers in the scriptures that, and I'm not one for numerology, okay? Numerology is where we take numbers and we almost make it into like a, what's the wording I wrote here? It carries some kind of mystic power, fortune-telling kind of dynamic. But there are numbers in the scriptures that carry symbolism and meaning. So that's why the scripture says the number of the beast is 666. If you understand the number, you'll get a picture of something of what his makeup is. And I have some thoughts around that, but that's what we're preaching in today. But the point is this. When we come to scripture, scripture uses numbers to tell us something. And there's a number that's quite profound, and it's the number 40. And if you look at the number 40 used for time periods in the scriptures, 40 days, 40 years, there's a significance to those numbers. So if you put them all together, and I don't have time to go through all of them, but let me just run through a few of them and give you some thinking behind this. Moses, and the reason I'm giving you this is because there were 40 days that Jesus appeared in a resurrected body. That's kind of where we're going, okay? But I want to just emphasize the fact that we're called to a suffering, and the 40 days of Jesus was significant in that there was a testing and a trial for you and I to come to a place of reckoning. No, let me get there when I get there. We'll get there when we get there. Moses remained on Sinai for 40 days. They say that the number 40 represents testing and proving. So Moses goes up the mountain and he's in the presence of God for 40 days. What's happening down below is a testing going on. Where's this Moses? He's led us out of Egypt. Now let's make ourselves a calf and say this thing led us out of Egypt and delivered us. And so they make a calf and they worship the calf. It was a test for the people of Israel to see where their hearts were in relation to God who delivered them. He takes away the deliverer, the one who is the prophet Moses, and takes him out of the picture for a while, and these guys lose direction. It was a test for the people of Israel to see what their hearts were about, and we see how they failed dismally. Moses comes down the mountain, breaks the commandments. It's a very sad picture if you think about it. Elijah fasted for 40 days. Elijah is running away from Jezebel. We know that the angel sustains him with bread and a flask of water. And it says for 40 days he went to Mount Horeb. Thank you. Carmel, Horeb. He goes to Mount Horeb. He's running. And there's a testing that's going to come at Mount Horeb. Elijah, what are you doing here? But for 40 days he fasts. Fasting is a testing time, friends. It's a time of testing and it's a time of proving. When you're fasting, you're laying aside your natural desire to stay alive. You're crucifying your flesh. Because all you want to do is stay alive, right? So it's one of the most profound tests that God can put on a person is to fast when you're denying yourself sustenance for life. But anyway, so there's this testing that goes on with Elijah. What are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah needed to have a reckoning. What are you running away from? Why are you running? What are you doing here? I've got a mission for you to do. Don't anoint Elisha as the next prophet and go and anoint Jehu as king of Israel. You've got a job to do, Elijah. But he's running. But the 40 days of fasting. The rains from the flooding of Noah's day lasted 40 days. It was a cleansing of the earth. When God allows a period of 40 days in your life, you must ask the question, God, what are you doing now? Something's going on here. There's a reckoning taking place. There's a testing and an approving taking place. And for the 40 days that the rain came, it flushed the earth out of all the wickedness. God had to destroy all life. Heavy stuff, friends. The Israelite spies searched the land of Canaan for 40 days. It was a testing of their faith in God. We know that 10 of the spies said, we can't do this. Two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, said, we can do this. Those guys are just like grasshoppers. We are like grasshoppers to them, but we can do this. Their faith. And because of the lack of faith, God was displeased. And 40 years they wandered in the desert. 40 years they wandered. It was a testing of them until they were flushed out. All generation had to die out so that God could pick it up again and start again. 40 days, 40 years. Do you see the significance of this, friends? Goliath presented himself to Israel for 40 days. Isn't that interesting? He's taunting the people there for 40 days. And the whole army of Israel can do nothing. But an insignificant shepherd boy arrives on the battlefield and he deals with the giant. But for 40 days, the taunting goes on. We should learn something from these things, friends. Wasn't me. Joe fell off his chair. Okay, so now that we're all awake, including Joe, it says here that Jonah went into Nineveh and the word of God was that there was 40 days. God gave them 40 days to repent of their sin. So 40 days is an interesting concept, right? God's God sets a thing. Okay, I'm going to give you 40 days. And 40 days, when God gives you 40 days, or you hear him saying that about you, or you read that in scripture and you feel it jumps out of the page to you, sit up and take note, because something's going to happen that we need to deal with in our lives. And then, just as Jesus was proved in the wilderness for 40 days when he was tested, the scripture says he went in, led by the Spirit, into the wilderness and was tested for 40 days. Now, we know there were three temptations, and we spoke about those on Wednesday night. But it seems to me that as I read those verses, for 40 days the devil was working on him, was tempting him. That's why the scripture can say, in every way he was tempted, yet was without sin. And then those three key temptations which spoke against his identity, we saw that on Wednesday. And so we come to this last one, which was Israel being proved in the wilderness for 40 years. And we've mentioned that. Now, it comes to this thing. Jesus appeared to his disciples for 40 days after his resurrection. Now, that's a piece of scripture, or part of scripture, that we kind of just overlook. I must be honest. I've read about it, and you kind of, oh, yeah, well, he appeared to his disciples. There's old doubting Thomas, and he's saying, Lord, he still couldn't believe, and Jesus has appeared in front of him. And he says, feel my hands, feel my side. Which is why I believe that when we see Jesus one day face to face, those scars will still be there. And he's got this resurrection body. And then eventually when Thomas feels the wounds, he says, my Lord and my God. And belief comes. The purpose behind the 40 days of Jesus appearing was to lay a foundation of belief amongst the Christian church that Jesus actually did rise from the dead. He didn't just rise and go to heaven. He had to spend a period of time on the planet reinforcing certain things about the kingdom, because you see, even appearing in the room with doubting Thomas, shame, we call him doubting Thomas, but appearing in the room with Thomas, and even then, Thomas is like, I can't believe this. So he had to spend some period of time helping them to understand the scriptures and helping them to get a foundation of the fact that he had risen from the dead. And that's why it says here in Acts chapter 1, it speaks about the fact that, that's if this button would work. Let's go, yeah. There we go. So, this is Acts. Luke is writing. He said, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. The whole book of Luke, he's writing and saying, I've written you a whole book about what Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up. There's stuff that Jesus did that's not written down. You know that, right? Important stuff that Jesus did when he was on the earth and in his resurrected body appeared to his disciples. We do not see that in the scriptures. We don't know about what that is. Until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles who he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs. One translation says many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So you might say, well, why did he have to do this? Let's look on. Luke 24, so some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said. These are the two guys walking on the road to Emmaus after Jesus has died and rose again. And now they see the stranger walking along with them on the road to Emmaus. Why are they going to Emmaus? Well, nobody knows. The Bible doesn't tell us. But after this episode, they go back to Jerusalem. So obviously it was in their misdirectedness of the Messiah is dead. What do we do now? And their understanding of who Jesus the Messiah would be, one who would redeem them. If you read the passage, it says they thought that he would come and redeem Israel of the suppression of the Romans. So there was a misunderstanding even amongst the disciples who had spent time with Jesus for 3.5 years, still didn't get it. It's hard for you and I to think that, right? Imagine living and walking with Jesus for 3.5 years. He's mentoring you, discipling you, teaching you, eye to eye, ear to ear, you know. Do you understand the parable? This is what it means. And even after all of that, they didn't quite get it. So he writes here and says, this is what they're saying to this stranger walking with him. They say, some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see him. But him they did not see. And he said to them, you foolish ones. This is after all these years. And slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. And he goes on and said, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Peter couldn't get the fact that Jesus was going to suffer at the cross. That's why he had to say to him, Satan, get behind me, Satan. Peter, you're talking the narrative of the devil. I've heard this in the wilderness. Are you really the Son of God? And so we come to this place and Jesus is like rebuking the disciples again. What are you thinking? Did you not listen to what I taught you? Have you not read the scriptures? And that's why it is so amazing when Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost, friends, and he explains what's going on. He says, the book of Joel told us this. Peter was getting it. Eventually he got it. But in the beginning he didn't get it. That's why we need Jesus to appear to his disciples for 40 days. To reinforce some stuff that they couldn't quite get even in 3.5 years. So his resurrected body, he comes back and he starts doing convincing things in front of them so that they know that he rose from the dead. And we relate to him in a different way today. We relate to him not as they did with Jesus in the flesh. They related to him as Jesus, the resurrected Christ. And for all time after that, that's how you and I relate to Jesus, as him as the resurrected Christ. So we need to read these passages and we need to try and get an understanding and read between the lines. Try and imagine what it was like with Jesus appearing to his disciples, appearing in a room and eating fish with them in a resurrected body and then just disappearing again. Come and go. He was able to move freely around. And then he appeared to 500, we'll see later. And beginning with Moses, now this is Jesus saying to them, it's necessary, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus is interpreting the scriptures for his disciples on the road to Emmaus. He's explaining to them, do you not understand what Moses was a prophet, a type and a shadow of me? Do you not understand that even the prophets, Moses, the law and the prophets, the 5 books, Pentateuch, and the prophets, they all speak about me. He interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning him. One day we'll do a study of the of Jesus, of the Trinity in the whole Bible. But people say, where's Jesus in the Old Testament? Man, the whole of the Old Testament speaks of Jesus. It all points to him. It's all fulfilled in the new. But here he's saying, the whole of Scripture, the law and the prophets, Moses and the prophets, all speak about the things concerning Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? And then we come to this one. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, now listen carefully, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. One of the most important concepts to get a grip on, friends, is the fact that, and Paul writes about this, is the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Now you might say, oh, no, we know that, Mel. If you don't believe that he rose from the dead, then we are, like Paul says in Corinthians, we are to be pitied more, in Thessalonians, we are to be pitied more than all other men. Because without the resurrection, there's no hope of anything beyond. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, friends, we came here this morning for nothing. You wasted your time. But because he died and he rose, and Paul writes in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we get the gospel, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we get the gospel wrapped up in a few verses. Christ came, according to the scriptures, died, buried, resurrected. And that is why Paul can write to the in Corinthians, and he says this, I don't know if I've got it on the board here. this one here. Paul's writing this, but he was not there when Jesus was training his disciples. But Paul writes and says, he appeared to me also. Listen to this. So he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and then he appeared to Cephas, which is Peter, and then the 12. So first to Peter, because Peter denied him. He needed that reaffirmation. Then to the 12 disciples, and then it says he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. You might say, why is it important that he appears to all these people? Do you know that the people who died as martyrs, especially the disciples, except John, they were all willing to die as martyrs. Why? Because they had seen Jesus resurrected. When they were told, just recant, and all the martyrs down the history, just recant. They've had a revelation of the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead. But these 12 disciples actually saw him resurrected. So people say, why would you die as a martyr when you're given the opportunity to recant of this thing if it wasn't true? They saw something in the resurrected Jesus that convinced them 100% that he died and rose again. And that there was no doubt in their minds, and they would never turn around and say, well, yeah, I'm just going to live because that was a fake news. I didn't believe it. That's why it's so important that he spent 40 days in a resurrected body, walking the earth and doing proof things to us, for us, that the disciples had built the foundation of this doctrine of resurrection on a firm foundation. You read any cult that wants to disprove Jesus, first of all, they say he never existed, or he is a great prophet, or he was a good teacher, but he never died. Death is vitally important for the fact that Jesus came to this world. He had to die, because dying was for our salvation. But he had to be raised again, otherwise you and I have no hope of resurrection. So you and I are believing one day to go to heaven. Why? Because Jesus went ahead of us. Because he rose first. And that's why the church needs 40 days of Jesus appearing to them, showing them proofs, displaying his power and his resurrected body. And that's how you and I relate to him in the same way today, is because he rose from the dead. So I'm way off the track here, but this is what I want to wrap up with, friends. It's a new way of knowing Jesus Christ, is this resurrected Christ. Not in the flesh like the disciples knew him, but in the resurrected form, and that's how you and I relate to Jesus today. And then he role modeled knowing him in this way to the disciples, just as he role modeled doing the miracles and healings and the powerful works that he does, and he says, you and I will do greater works. Well, he role modeled how we relate to him the same way he did to the disciples. So this one book says, so why the 40 days after Jesus' resurrection? Well, the church's very existence depended on it. The apostles' work depended on it. The future of Christ's work on earth depended on it. Those 40 days were the basis for the apostles' ability to endure the most severe suffering. How? Because in those days, because in those 40 days, Jesus proved himself to be a resurrected human being, not a ghost, not a delusion, not a figment of the imagination, but a real living person who had pierced the veil of death and come out on the other side victorious. Luke wrote, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men, gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Isn't that beautiful? The martyrs died because they had seen him resurrected. And Paul was able to say as well, the 40 days also established a new way of knowing Christ. This is interesting. A way that was not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We know Jesus like this. Recall that when the disciples first saw Jesus in his resurrected state, some doubted, as Thomas did. But in the course of those 40 days, Jesus revealed to his followers a new way of knowing him, a way that would carry forward after his ascension, where believing without seeing became the norm. believing without seeing him became the norm. That's how we relate to Jesus today. Friends, I would want to close with this thought, is that maybe we can pray. But if you're sitting here today and this idea that Jesus rose from the dead, died and rose from the dead, is still an enigma to you, I would encourage you to read the scriptures again and just to dig deeper, because salvation hangs on the fact that you believe believe that foundational truth that Jesus rose from the dead. And if there's someone here today, you've never come to that revelation, and maybe it's time to come to that revelation. Today is your day. You say, Jesus, I put my confidence and belief in you. All of Scripture points to this for us. So I don't know everyone here today, but if you've never put your life into the hands of Jesus for an eternity one day in his presence, then today's the day, is the day of reckoning and a day of decision. That you say, today, our Lord, I give you my life. I submit myself to you as my Lord and Savior. I believe that you died for my sins. I'm willing to repent of my sin because I am a sinner, because your word says I'm a sinner. Is anyone like that this morning? I would ask you to come forward afterwards and we'll pray with you. Put that thing right today, friends. And can I encourage you as a believer? Maybe you've walked with Jesus for years. I'm encouraging you to break a sweat for the kingdom of God. It might sound just like crude, if you like. But I'm encouraging you, put your hand to the plow. Do something and stretch yourself for the kingdom. Your labor is not in vain. It's a great honor and a privilege for us to co-labor with Christ in his vineyard. And that's what Peter writes to us. He says, if anyone speaks, let him speak the very oracles of God. If anyone serves, serve God with all your heart. Why? Because we have an eternity ahead of us. These temporal sufferings that we go through now are minuscule. They will pale in comparison to the glory that will be revealed one day. And that's why we believe. If you believe in eternity and an eternity with God, we will live our lives differently down here. And so, Father, that's my prayer this morning, that people would, that each one of us would recalibrate something of how we look at the bigger picture of eternity. And that we would say, Lord, I commit, as long as I have breath in my lungs and life in my body, I will commit to serving you. The scripture says, even though, someone asked me this week, what about a suffering parent who's ill in a hospital bed, can't do anything anymore, and is going through suffering, can we ask that God would snatch him out of that place? I don't think that's a sinful prayer. But the scripture says that if we are willing to, as long as we are alive and we're going through that suffering, there is reward for us on that day. Don't rob people of their endurance and their suffering for Christ. Because he's numbered our days. He's the God of our days. He's the Lord of our days. So Lord, I pray that there would just be your presence in this place, that we would open our hearts to understanding your word. I pray that if there are souls that are seeking here this morning, that they would find the truth in your word, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, friends. Especially if you're visiting, please stick around. We'd love to connect with you and have a coffee. Wednesday night is home group, and I think some home groups are doing their last home group this week. So, yeah, thank you.